Okay, good evening, everybody. Welcome back to our learning at Shari. Welcome back to America. If I haven't seen you since Eretz Yisrael, welcome back to our learning at Shari. So we are learning Lezeicha Nishmasa and Liyilui Nishmasa, Miriam Fron, Allah HaShem, Miriam Baschaim Yitzchak. May the Neshama merit a Zuchus continuous Aliyah and Zechira Latova and the merit of the Chizuk, Be'ezros HaShem and the Divrei Torah that we will share this evening. We continue to thank the Fron family very much for their unwavering commitment to these Divrei Torah, Lezeicha Nishmasa, their mother, Allah HaShem. Shalom, whose Yahrzeit is approaching, Be'ezras Hashem. So, we're going to have a follow-up from last week's class. If you listened, if you didn't listen, we asked the kasha on the Chumash, really, on Rashi. Noach is compared to others. And, you know, it's just very interesting. I'll just tell you, I looked up the Medrash that Rashi is quoting, and it's just very interesting that the Medrash actually compares him to Moshe and Shmuel, not Avram. So I just thought Medrash Bereishis Rabbah compares him to Moshe and Shmuel. In that particular Medrash, I just thought it was interesting. Rashi doesn't have to quote the Medrash verbatim. Anyway, Avram is the main biblical personality. So the kasha was, in case you missed class, why is Noah compared to anyone else in any generation? We're not supposed to compare ourselves to anyone else in any generation. Like what Zusha Miana Poli said, when I get up to Shemayim, they're going to ask me, Zusha, why weren't you Zusha? Not why weren't you Moshe? Why weren't you Aaron? Why weren't you Avram? Why weren't you Rav Elimelech of Luzhinsk, your brother? They're going to say, why weren't you Zusha? Every person has to be the best person that they can be. We have to work on our own avodas Hashem. I have to be the best person I can be in my own time. So why do we compare Noach? This was not my question. This was a question that Avraham Myers asked at our Shabbos table a week and a half ago. I asked him. I saw him subsequently quite a number of times. He's a ben bias by us already. So I asked him who said it. He said it was the dean in the school. Because I said, was it your rabbi? He said, no, it was the dean in the school. So anyway, I want to start with a lesson in Amunah that relates very much. This year series is really, I hope, by Ezra Hashem, that through this year series, we are all working on Emunah. And over the past 6-7 years, Kanainahar, I hope that we have grown in our Emunah. Doesn't mean it's always perfect. It doesn't mean you're not struggling to see the Ribbono Shel Olam. It doesn't mean we understand everything. That's not what Emunah is. That means we're strengthening our connection to God, our belief that there is a Ribbono Shel Olam who has a grand picture. I am a servant and I can only do his ratzon, which is where we happen to be up to in the Sefer, whether I understand or don't understand, which is exactly who Avram Avinu was. This week is the Akedas Yitzchak. So I want to start with a piece by Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav. Let's say our question did not have any answer. Lamaisa, after this idea, we're going to start to get to the answers, and I'm going to be actually proposing 3 answers. Okay? My son reached out to his rabbi, Rav Noach Zasevsky. My son was 2 years in OJ, or Yerushalayim, and he maintained a very close kesher with his rabbi, Rav Noach. He calls him Rav Noach Zasevsky. It's Baruch Hashem at his wedding. He was able to make a bracha under the chuppah. He scheduled his trip here. Rav Noach directed me to a source. So Baruch Hashem, I'm going to share 3 different answers with you. But before I share 3 different answers with you, let's say there was no answer. What in itself does that come to teach us? And it teaches us something fundamental about Emunah. And for that, I'm going to quote a piece by Rabbi Joseph B. Salvechik, the Rav. Let's say there was no answer. Or let's say there was no answer that we found or that we understood or that exists. Because there are questions that don't have answers. So we said last week, Noach is righteous in his door. Who cares how he was in a different door? Why compare him to Avram, or like Medrash Bereishis Rabbah to Moshe, or like Medrash Bereishis Rabbah to Shmuel HaNavi? The Medrash actually gives a mashal there. The Medrash says it's like a person who has bottles of wine. So the other bottles of wine are all spoiled. They're like vinegar. They turn sour already. So then he comes to one bottle of wine. The Medrash Bereishis Rabbah says that's not so sour. It's not like vinegar. It's a little sour, so he drinks it. So they say, why are you drinking it? So he says, well, what should I do? The other two have already turned to vinegar. They're totally sour. This one, at least, is only a little bit sour. So this is the one I'm drinking. That's what the Medrash says about Hashem and Noach, so to speak. Noach is like the best of the sour wine, so Hashem takes him. But in his generation, he was a tzaddik. It's an interesting Medrash. So why are we comparing him? So first, let's say we don't have an answer. Okay? And by the way, 1 week is not a long time, because sometimes it takes years to find an answer. So let's say we don't have an answer. Rabbi Salvechik says, and that we have to ask ourselves, and this is really how this whole idea relates very strongly to our Emunah. Do all of our questions have answers? What should our approach be to unanswerable questions? And what lessons do we derive from questions that remain unanswered as believing Emunadic Jews? Rabbi Salvechik says, this movement towards silence, our movement towards silence, is actually an emulation of one of God's midos. We have a mitzvah, Alach the Bedracha. It's brought down in two different places in the Gemara, Sotio, Dal, and Shabbos, Kuf Lamed Gimel. And we have to emulate the midos of Hashem. One of the midos of Hashem is Erech Apayim, slow to anger. What does that mean to us? What does it mean about Hashem, so to speak? Despite man's actions that should provoke an angry response, like after Chet HaEgel, immediately Hashem wanted to destroy them, but Moshe invoked the Yud Gimel Midos HaRachamim. One of them is Erech HaPayim. Hashem, you're slow to anger. So Hashem took a step back, so to speak. You're right, I'm not going to destroy them. God is long-suffering. What does it mean, long-suffering? He's long-suffering by putting up with our sins, with silent acceptance of our weakness. He waits for us and waits for us and waits for us to repent. Based on the imperative that we must emulate God, we too must sometimes engage in voiceless, mute, passive acceptance. Hashem engages in passive acceptance. Really, maybe he wants to destroy us, like he told Moshe after Chet HaEgel. These people are not worthy of remaining in existence anymore after the sin of the golden calf. I'm going to destroy them. Then Moshe says, no, Hashem engages in mute, passive acceptance. I accept them. We too have to engage, says the Rav, in emulating the Midah of Hashem, the attribute of God, in mute, silent acceptance. Quote, so let's say I came tonight and I said, I don't have any answers. Let's say I came next year and said, I don't have any answers. Let's say I came in 5 years and said, I don't have any answers. Shall be well. Mashiach should be here by then to answer. But let's say, a Jew must accustom himself to the idea that not all questions have answers. So it's okay to have a question. It doesn't mean there has to be an answer. It's okay that it doesn't make sense. If you have a question, it means that you don't understand something. That's what a question is. If you understood, you wouldn't have a question. When a child raises their hand in class, that they have a question because something is not clear. This is a general rule in Talmudic pedagogy. The scholar who feels an imperative to resolve all difficulties is, in fact, not a scholar at all. There can be difficulties, there could be questions that you cannot resolve, that actually do not have answers. The sons of Rabbi Akiva Eger would recount how their father was never pained by a question. A question didn't pain him. He acknowledged that there was a question. And he wasn't gladdened by the answer. He was not bothered when confronted by a difficult question. At the appropriate time, he did not hesitate to say, the question requires may thought, may God enlighten me. So it's okay to say, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't understand. If you don't compare to different generations with, we don't. And why do we compare Noach? Maybe there's no answer. And if there's no answer, that actually comes to teach us something fundamental about our lives as believing Jews. When a difficult question is posed in the Gemara, says the Rav, the response sometimes given by the Gemara is Teku. The answer is unknown. Teku is an acronym. It stands for Tishbi Yibaer Kushios Ubayos. When Eliyahu Hanavi comes, Eliyahu Tishbi, he will clarify all questions and problems. I was just preparing for a different shiur, and I was in the biography of Aaron Leib Steinman, Zatzal. If anyone remembers this narrative, it's actually coming up to his Yerat site also, Chavdal Kislev. So Aaron Leib Steinman, someone once came to him, a mentally imbalanced person, and he told Aaron Leib, he sat down, he says, I want the Rav to know I am Mashiach. I'm Eliyahu Navi, and if the Rav supports me and announces it to everybody, I'll reveal myself. So Aaron Leib said, wow, Baruch Hashem, I'm waiting 95 years for you to come. I want to know what teiku means here, and I want to know the answer to teiku here, and I want to know here. So the man said, I have to get back to the Rav. I have to think about it a little. But what's teiku? Tishbi Eliyahu, Tishbi Yivayer, Kushios, Abayos. We do have questions. We do have unresolvable, unsolvable quandaries in our lives. And now we're not only talking about Noach and Bidor Rasav. When a difficult question is posed in the Gemara, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, the response sometimes is teiku. The rabbis conclude. The answer is unknown. So if they are unknown, so what should we say? Yet if God gave us the oral law, says Rabbi Soloveitchik, actually tells us many times in Chumash that both the Torah Shebichtav and Torah Shebaal Peh were given to us by Har Sinai, shouldn't the oral law encompass all answers? How can the Gemara be so inconclusive? My father, Rav Moshe, asked this question, and he answered that the Gemara's teiku must reflect the unresolved questions within each individual. If a Jew never has to say teiku, he's not talking about when you learn a sugya of the Gemara. If a Jew never has to say teiku about his life, if all of his life's questions are answered, he is nothing more than a fool. It's so powerful. So let's say he came tonight. First of all, it's only been a week. So someone once asked me a question about the upside down nuns in Parshas Baha'aloscha. Sarah Berger, if she happens to hear this online, took us a few years to come to a resolution. So let's say there was no resolution. Let's say it happened to be that no one on the earth had an answer, which there is, but let's say there wasn't. That's a whole lesson. That's coming to teach us something about life. That not every question we have, it could be a very valid question. You could have a very valid question. Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, Parsha Nun Vav, Siman Yud. Esmal amarti li ki b'yeschaki karei lechazara. V'achshav amarti li kachnas bincha sichidcha. Hayal li mala hashiv lecha. Avram said to Hashem, I had a lot of things to talk back to you because this doesn't make any sense. Avaloa sisi kein, chas v'shalom, kavashti as rachamai l'asos v'tzoncha. Medrash Bereishis Rabbah, Nun Vav Yod. At the time he told me to take my son, it's this week's parasha. Yesterday, Esmal doesn't literally mean Esmal. You told me through this child your progeny will be. And now today you tell me, slaughter your son. Hayali mala shiv lecha. I had many things to answer back to you. Loa sisi kein. I didn't do it. Chas v'shalom loa sisi kein. Kavashti as rachamai la'asos ritzoncha. And that's exactly what we're talking about in the Sefer. Avram also had questions. They were not resolvable. But he did ratzon Hashem. Says Rabbi Soloveitchik, if the oral law is divine, how could it be inconclusive? How do the rabbis not know what the answer is? My father, Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, asked this question, and he answered that the Gemara's teiku must reflect the unresolved questions within every individual. If the individual never has to say teiku about his life, which means it's a question, it's a valid question, but I don't know an answer. Why did he do this, Hashem? Why did that happen? Why me? Why her? Why Ron Arad? Why Hadar Golden? Why Aron Shaul? Why? Did anyone see this past week's mishpacha, the main mishpacha? I didn't even know that it was Nachshon Waxman's yurtzeit on Tes Cheshvan, right before Shabbos. And there was a whole, did anyone see it in the main mishpacha? There was a whole interview. The mishpacha reporters went back to the home where Nachshon was abducted and kept a prisoner, and the couch is still there, bullet casings. They went back with the commander of the operation, Nachshon's brother, and another bereaved brother. And there was an amazing interview. My father asked this question, and the Gemara's take must reflect the unresolved questions within every individual, and I'm going to add within our nation. If a Jew never has to say teiku, if he thinks all of life's questions are answered, he is nothing more than a fool, quote. Could be a very valid question. We don't compare. In Shemaim, they're not going to ask me, why weren't you Henny Machlis? Or why were you, I don't know, Sar Shneer? They're not. So why am I talking about Noach on a different door? It happens to be Taka, then I'm going to give you three answers. But let's say I didn't have any answers. That's a lesson. That we have to learn to live with questions in Olam Hazeh. And we have to learn to live with questions in Golos. At the same time, the ability to say Teiku should not change one's guiding principles. So that means it doesn't make sense, but Avram was still an Eved Hashem. Hashem, this totally does not make any sense, but when you call me, I say Hineni. And when my son says, Father, I say Hineni. And when the Malach Hashem says, Al Tishlach Na'yadcha, I say Hineni. Now this makes any sense. Because the ability to say Teiku, the ability to say, I have questions that I cannot answer, whether it means individually or nationally for our destiny, should not change one guiding principle. So if my guiding principles are Torah, if my guiding principle is Yira Shamayim, if my guiding principle is mitzvos, chesed, limud Torah, you could still have questions, but not change your guiding principles. The questions can throw us off track. So it's true, I don't have an answer. And we're not talking about Noach and his generation anymore. At the same time, therefore, the ability to say teiku should not change one guiding principles or stymie, S-T-Y-M-I-E, further study. One must take note of the difficulty and move on. One must take note of the difficulty and move on. So, it could be in the text, I take note of the difficulty, and then I move on. It could be in the Gemara, whatever the teiku is about, and I move on. And it could also be in life. I take note that in life there are great difficulties that do not have answers, and then I have to move on. unanswerable, unexplained tragedies have likewise accompanied the Jew in his long history. A Jew regularly recites a blessing upon eating. By the way, I'm quoting from Chumash Masoras HaRav Shamos. Happens to be the pieces on my computer, so I just didn't bring the sefer. It's in a document. It's actually in the shiur notes that I prepared for tonight, but whatever, Lamaisa, that's why I'm quoting from here. It's really Chumash Masoras HaRav Shamos, for your reference, page 124 through 125. A Jew regularly recites a blessing upon eating and satisfying his hunger. Bori Priha Adama. At that moment, all is well. You make a blessing when things are clear, when you're satiated. When life is good, he is healthy, he's in possession of his faculties. He can readily sense the presence of God. Victor Miller, I was just reading, he says in Lach Lecha that his favorite topic is the peel of an apple. His favorite topic is the peel of an apple, not an apple, the peel of an apple. It's packaged perfectly, it's protected from the rain, it keeps it from turning brown, it keeps the peel of an apple. Everything is great. You can readily sense the presence of God. You make a blessing. In cruel contrast, upon the death, Rechmana Tzlan, of a loved one, coming up to your mother's yahrzeit, Allah Hashem, as he tears his clothing at the moment of greatest grief, a Jew also says, Baruch Atah Hashem. He recites a blessing. This expresses our ability to engage in passive acceptance, like we started Erech HaPayr. So the first lesson and the fundamental, crucial lesson, as it relates directly to the Shir series, which is Amunah. The first lesson is that even if there's no answer, it's okay. It's okay to say, this doesn't make sense, I have a big question, because that's life. We have unanswerable mysteries in our personal lives, and in our national destiny. Rav Soloveitchik says in a totally different piece, there's no such thing as the sun always shines for a person. If he thinks so, he is mistaken. And yet, crucial, if a Jew never has to say teiku, if all of life's questions are answered for him, quote, he's nothing more than a fool. So that means all of life's questions can never be answered in Olam Hazeh. And if you think they are, you're living with your head in the sand. At the same time, the ability to say teiku, which is, there is no answer, I don't understand, should not change our guiding principles, nor should it stymie further study. We take note of the difficulty, whether it's in the text or in life, and we must learn to move on. The question remains. It does not have an answer. But we don't change our guiding principles and we move on, because unexplainable tragedies have accompanied the Jew in his long history. Well, that's the first lesson, and it's really, really applicable to all. Painful but important, true and validating. So if all we had was the question of why does the Torah include the word bidorasav without an answer, that would be a big lesson. You're right, it's a question. And if we couldn't answer it, then so be it. However, that's not where we're going to leave it. I feel like it's a little anticlimactic now to offer answers. Okay? But we're going to go anyway, because we asked the big kasha. But it's really just tremendously important. Okay, Sherry Degani reached out to me, and she told me that she asked a Rabbi Silber from Baltimore. So actually, I never heard of Rabbi Silber. Excuse me, I'm sorry. I looked it up. Rabbi Shmuel Silber, and he's a Rav of Suburban Orthodox Congregation, Torah Chaim, Baltimore, Maryland, and it says where he got a smicha, and what he's, okay, you could all look up his name. Anyway, so I found this to be very interesting. She asked, Sherry Degani asked Shmuel Silber from Baltimore our question about Noach. His answer was that all of Bereshis is the making of history. It's as if it's before time. Rashi's comment is for after the Yesod, after the foundations were put in place. So that's the making of history. That's the Yesod of everything. Rashi is saying, after you have the Yesod to everything, this is what we do. But that is a different time, almost as if it's before time. We know it's the making of history. It's called Sefer HaYetzira, which means the book of formation or the book of creation. Sefer HaSimanim, Sefer HaYashar, it's also Sefer HaYetzira. So that comment of Rashi is for after that prehistoric time, so to speak. Again, his answer is that all Bereishis is the making of history almost before time. Rashi's comment is for the Yesod, the foundation, once that's in place. Okay, that's one. I thought that was an interesting perspective. And if that's almost like before time, so to speak, because it's Sefer Yetzira, it doesn't apply to our lives today. So Noah could be compared to somebody else, but today we cannot, you know, imagine if you go to your child and you say, you know, I'm still catching up on the Sukkot Mishpacha. There's a fascinating article, I don't know if you've ever heard of him, I've heard of him before from reading, if you ever read any of the history of Yeshiva College, which was the precursor to Yeshiva University, the Meister Eloi. Have you ever read of him? Meister Eloi?
Manchester?
What?
Manchester?
Are you correcting my...
No, I'm asking.
You're asking. It's a strange spelling, but he came over to Yeshiva College, which was a precursor to Yeshiva University. It's amazing. I'm reading the Mishpacha article by Dov Safir. It's really incredible. He was a prime Talmud of the Yeshiva of Elazhin, of the Netziv, of Rav Chaim Brisker. He was chavrusas with Rav Moshe Soloveitchik, actually, the Meister Eloi. Why am I saying that? Why did I start telling you that? I don't know. Does anyone know why I brought it up?
Precursors to the beginning of time.
I don't know, I brought up. Oh, because me. Because us. Today you can't compare us to somebody else. You can't say, why aren't you that person? But since Bereishis was the making before time, Bereishis is putting the Yesodos in place, Rashi's speaking about after the Yesodos are in place. I thought that was an interesting perspective from Rabbi Silber of Baltimore. The next one, I think that Sherry Dagani is on our Zoom. Yes, she is. Thank you very much. Okay. Yeah, where are you? There you are. Okay, thank you very much. Okay. Oh, someone just said about the piece by the Rav. Thank you, because I needed to hear that. I think we all need to hear it, Shana. So if you came to share for that alone, you could say Dayenu, because it's really a strengthening of Amuna, and it's something we all have to remember. That's why I feel it's like so anticlimactic now to start to offer answers. Because Lamaisa, you have to learn from the fact that there is no answer. You could have a question that could be a very strong question. It could have no answer. That's a lesson. It doesn't need to have an answer. Okay, but we're going to go on. Okay, so Sherry Dagani, thank you very much. The next person is also here, and that's Esti Klein. Esti Klein answered. Esti Klein is of Karav Shav fame. If you heard my shiurim on Esti Klein, who pointed out that Karav and Shav, Perek Lamed, Ki Karav Eilecha Davar Me'od B'Fichel B'Vav Chalaso, so Perek Lamed, Pasuk Yodalad maybe, in Devarim, to be close to God, Karav, which also relates to our Shirk tonight, Kuf Reish Beis, is to do Teshuvah. Teshuvah is Shin Beis, Shoresh. Shin Beis and Kuf Reish Beis, the Shoreshim equal each other. They're both 302. Okay? So that's what Esti Klein pointed out, and I thought that it was just tremendous aura. So Esti Klein emailed me, and I really love this answer. I mamish love this answer. It gave me tremendous yeshuva das, which is correction, because I don't need yeshuva das. It doesn't matter if I have yeshuva das or not correction, which is a contradiction to how we started, because you don't need yeshuva das for a question.
Okay, but it's nice.
It's okay not to have it. What?
But it's nice to have
it. It's nice if you do. So, Esti Klein, I love this. I just think it's brilliant. It's so simple. It's so simple, and it's so brilliant. This is my thought, she emailed me. You know how you taught us more than once that are explicit, I'm quoting her email, you've taught us more than once that even though there are many explicit laws against speaking Lashon Hara, we still, why can I talk? I'm trying to quote your email, Esti. This is my thought. You know how you taught us more than once, how even though there are specific explicit laws against speaking Lashon Hara, we still have a specific Zechira, which teaches us to remember what Miriam did in the Midbar. And you've taught us, Rambam maybe, she writes in parentheses, she means the Ramban. As soon as she sent me this email, I wrote back, it's the Ramban, not the Rambam. That this exception is to teach us the very important lesson of watching what we say. And it's so important that we seeming, I'm still quoting Esti, violate the command to not speak Lashon Hara in order to teach us not to speak Lashon Hara. The Torah speaks Lashon Hara about Miriam. But you're not supposed to speak Lashon Hara. So why does the Torah speak Lashon Hara about Miriam? It speaks Lashon Hara about Miriam to teach us not to speak Lashon Hara. So can't you just teach us another way? Can't you just write, Lo Seirech Uchil B'Amecha? So maybe, said Esti, still quoting her email, this is the same thing. maybe with Noach and Avram, the lessons are so important that when Hashem wrote the Torah, he specifically used the word bedorosav in his generation so we could learn what this means. That if you have the influence of a positive generation, you could be better. And if you have the influence of a negative generation, you find yourself in a different time, you could be worse. So it's true, you're never supposed to compare. It's also true, you're never supposed to talk Lashon Hara. But sometimes the rule is broken. Because the Torah writes Lashon Hara about Miriam. What kind of story are you publicizing? Why are you telling the whole world what Miriam did about to Aaron, about her brother Moshe? It's Lashon Hara. Tell me Miriam spoke Lashon Hara. And then make it a Shesh Zechira. Every single day you should remember what Hashem did to Miriam on the way leaving out of Egypt. So Esti said, maybe this is the same thing. This is Gevaldik Pshat, Esti. Maybe with Noach and Avram, the lessons are so important that when Hashem wrote the Torah, he specifically, Dafka, used the word Bidorasav, which Chazal Darshan, let's compare him, which you're never supposed to do, so we could learn what this means. And then she said, I mean, even tonight, she was referring to a different shir last week, you taught us that Hashem's name, who is Shalom, God's name is Shalom, Mar says in Shabbos, Daf Yud, that Hashem's name is Shalom. Hashem created separation. She's referring to a shir I gave last week. God is peace. He's the ultimate peace. His name is peace. Right? So why did Hashem create division between the waters? I'm not going through what I taught in the whole shir. On the second day of creation, Hashem divided the waters. It teaches us that machlokas is not good. If you listen to my Pirkei Avos shir last week, you'll know what I'm talking about. But Hashem created the waters. He divided between them. And the Torah doesn't say ki tov, because machlokas is bad. So Hashem made machlokas, so to speak, lechalek. He divided between the water itself to teach us not to have machlokas. So just say, don't have machlokas. Al nati mi riva, ben yu v'nechem, ben ro'ay, ben ro'ebcha. You even taught us tonight how Hashem's name, who is Shalom, created separation with the water. And by day two, by my separations, it doesn't say ki tov, it was good. Because it's not good to have division. Hashem's trying to teach us about unity by illustrating disunity that's not good. Isn't that inconsistent, said Esti? I'm still quoting her email. I mean, couldn't we just have been told to be nice to each other? Why do you need to bring me an example of the waters that were, they had machlokas? It literally means the chalek, division. So Hashem took the water, he divided between the upper water and the lower water. He didn't say ki tov, it's good, to teach us that machlokas isn't good. So why are you causing machlokas to teach me machlokas isn't good? Just say, love your fellows, you love yourself. You should always be united. Why break the rule in order to teach the rule? So Esti said, so maybe there's the by and large general rule, and then there's seeming contradictions. So you should never speak Lashon Hara. But if you go to Parshas Baloscha, Perek Yabis, you're going to find out that Miriam spoke Lashon Hara. Isn't it Lashon Hara to tell me she spoke Lashon Hara? You want to tell me not to have machlokas, so why do you have to divide the waters, which is machlokas? You, God, are causing machlokas. And then you're not saying ki tov, just tell me, don't machlokas, everyone should just get along. So we should never compare someone to somebody else. You shouldn't. Don't go, imagine going to your child in chinuch and saying, why weren't you the Maitrester Eloi? Don't say that. What kind of thing does that say? Don't say, why weren't you your brother? Don't say, why weren't you your father? I had your father. You know how he behaved? Who cares? So you're right, you should not compare. Not yourself. Just sets you up for failure, and not someone else. But sometimes we do. We don't talk Lashon Hara, but we did about Miriam. We don't want machlokas, but God caused machlokas between the waters. So why break the rule in order to, I hope I'm doing a good job. Why break the rule in order to teach the rule? So maybe there's the by and large general rule. There's the klal. But there's always, when you have a klal, there's always the, what?
Exception.
The yotzei min a klal. There's the general principle, and then there's the yotzei, what comes out, what steps out of the klal. In English, the exception. But maybe we have these seeming contradictions to teach us. Whew, very, very stark, Esti. The Torah is not black and white. And you can't apply all situations across the board. I'm going to give you another example that Esti didn't bring up. This is what I wrote in my own notes when I was preparing this, okay? Skipping a little, then I'll come back. It's true we never speak Lashon Hara, but sometimes the Torah does speak Lashon Hara about Miriam. It's true we never compare ourselves to a different door. But we do compare ourselves, we do compare Noach to a different door. It's true we should never transgress Shabbos, But sometimes, you need to transgress Shabbos. It's true you should never eat on Yom Kippur. But sometimes, you need to eat on Yom Kippur. when I was expecting my twins. I was only 29 years old. I was a young woman. I had to eat on Yom Kippur. You should never eat on Yom Kippur. Whoever eats on Yom Kippur is chayv koris. But then the rabbi says, you have to eat on Yom Kippur. There's the klal. There's a yotzi min haklal. He said, because the Torah is teaching us that life is not black and white. You know, this past, ask your Orthodox rabbi, should never be in such a matzav. No one take any piskei halacha from what I'm about to say. But this past Shavuos, for the past 5 years, Baruch Hashem, we've gone away to the YU Shavuos Ritz Yarchi Kala. And this past year, they had a panel on abortion, because it was in the spring, the Roe versus Wade, abortion and halacha. There are times in halacha when an abortion is warranted. I'm not a rabbi. No one's passing anything from what I'm saying. Don't send me emails. Go ask the Rav. There are times when it's mutter, and not only mutter, it's necessary. If the woman's life is in danger, so then you're going to do it. You can't say it's always usher to fast on Yom Kippur. It's always chayv to fast on Yom Kippur. It's not true. You can never break Shabbos. It's not true. I thought of another one. We are not allowed to wear shatnas. But the Kohen Gadol wears shatnas in his begadim. So Esther, your answer gave me tremendous yishuv hadas, because it's really very, very insightful and very, very smart. Don't compare it to anyone in any generation. But the Torah does it to teach you that a generation, your environment, your society can bring you up or take you down. So how are we going to learn this? We're going to learn it by illustrating it for you in the Chumash. Never speak Lashon Hara. How am I going to teach it to you? By writing Lashon Hara about Miriam. Never break Yom Kippur. But, Parakir Ches, Vayikra, V'chai Behem, V'losha Yemus Behem. V'chai Behem. Hashem gave us the mitzvahs to live by them, not to die by them. So if a person's very sick and they have to eat on Yom Kippur, then they're breaking the Torah to keep the Torah. They're the Yotzei min haklal of the klal. It's gevaldik. So going back to her email, which I didn't finish yet. Why break the rule in order to teach the rule? It's really a brilliant answer, Esther. It gave me a lot of yishuv hadas, which contradicts how I started Shir. But like Avigail said, it is nice to have the yishuv hadas if you can't have it. So maybe there's the by and large general rule, said Esther, and then there's those seemingly contradictions. So now Esther is the Karav Shav fame and also resolving Akasha with. It's such a simple answer, but it's so powerful, and I've given you so many examples where you see it. To teach us the Torah is not black and white. You can't apply all situations across the board. Maybe if we're too literal. Too literal is abortion is never, ever allowed. If you remember with that whole thing, Roe versus Wade, I don't know the exact details, but the OU came out with a statement from Rabbi Moshe Hauer, and he said we can neither condone it nor condemn it, because halacha is not black and white. There's not one rule that everyone sticks to in every single situation. Maybe if we're too literal, Esther, I'm going to read the parentheses, I hope you don't mind. By the way, I'm super literal, not Amelia Bedelia literal, but pretty close. Maybe if we're too literal, we can make terrible errors. So the Gemara talks about a chassid shota. Chassid doesn't mean a chassidim today, it means pious. What's a pious person who's a fool, an idiot? The Gemara talks about a chassid shota is someone who's walking by a river and a woman is drowning. And this man says, she's a woman, her clothes are clingy because they're all wet. I could see the whole outline of her body, and I'm not allowed to touch a woman, and I never spoke to a woman, and I do Shemir HaSeinayim, so I'm going to walk home and pretend I never saw her and she'll die. So the man says, he's an idiot. You're right, you can't touch other women. And it's true, she might not be the most sanua person at this exact second. And it's true, you should have Shemir HaSeinayim, but this is not the time. So there's a klal always. But the Torah is not black and white, no pun intended. And if we're super literal, we can make terrible errors. Of course, we need the Mefarshim to explain this to us, said Esther. She's winding up her email. And Rabbanim to ashay this too if we have an ethical dilemma. Like you can lie in a certain situation. That's what she wrote, which is very interesting because it relates exactly to this week's Parsha. And Parakid Ches of Bereshis, so you should never lie. Midrash Sheker Tirchak, remember the song from Mary Liverpool? Never tell a lie, Hashem knows just what happened. There's no reason to deny. I'm not going to sing it because it's going online. Honesty is emes, make sure all your words are true. Remember, so Tati, Mami, and Hashem will be so proud of you. So you should never lie, because the Pasuk says in Mishpat, Midrash Sheker Tirchak, stay far away from a lie. But Sarah Imenu said, Acharei velosi, haisi la edna, va adoni zakein. This week's parasha. She hears the Malachim say, Shova Shuve Lecha Keish Chai Vihinevein, Lesari Shtecha, Vesar Shamas Pesacha Oal, Vatitchak Sarbekirba, Vatomar, Chare Velosi, Haisili Edna, Vadoni Zakain. What does Hashem say to Avram? Lama Zetzacha Kasara Lemor? That who's old? Aniza Kanti. What do you mean Aniza Kanti? She didn't say it. Ha'af umnam eleid va'aniza Kanti. God goes to Abraham and he says, you know what your wife just said? She just said, is it possible I'm going to have a child? I'm old. She didn't say I'm old. She said, he's old. So exactly what the Mepharshim say, I'm not going to go into that now. I gave a very in-depth share on that earlier this week, but that's not the point. The most basic pshat is, Hashem lied. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Hashem Sila's emes. Did I quote that already? No, I told you Shalom, Emes, Chos Moshel Kosh Baruch Hu Emes, Masechah Shabbos Nun Hei. So if Hashem's Chos Moshel Emes, then it should always be the exact literal way Sarah said it. So he should go to Abraham and say, oh, you know what your wife just said? You're really old. You can't possibly have a child. So Rashi talk a famous darshan, Shina Badavra, Mepnei Hashem, he changed the facts for the sake of peace. So you should never lie, but sometimes you lie. You should never wear shadis, but wait, the Kohen Gadol should wear shadis. Tzitzis, if you have a linen garment, you have to put tzitzis, it's shadis. It's all linen together. You should never break Shabbos, but sometimes you have to call it Salah, lo aleinu. I'd say it's for a woman who's having a baby, Baruch Hashem. You should never eat on Yom Kippur, but maybe if you have a high-risk pregnancy and you're only 29 years old, you have to eat on Yom Kippur. You should never speak Lashon Hara, but sometimes you have to talk Lashon Hara to learn not to talk Lashon Hara. It's gewaldic. Esti, it's so simple, but it's so smart. It's just beautiful. Like you can lie in a certain situation, said Esti. Perhaps Hashem wants to bring out the gray areas. And we have Mepharshim like Rashi who can bring those to light. So it's true. When we get to Shemaim, Hashem will not say to you, why weren't you Sarashnir? And you should never say to your child, why aren't you the Mesishter Ilu, or your brother, or your father, or your uncle? And Rabbi Zusha will be asked, Zusha, why weren't you Zusha? But since we learn that if you're in a better generation, you'll have an aliyah. If you're in a worse generation, you could have a yerida. You can have the potential for growth or decline. We learn that by comparing someone to different generations. So it has to be written. This all reminded me of a story from the Sefer Portraits of Prayer. I actually bought this many years ago in Z. Berman. My cousin, who's the manager of Z. Berman Psaic, told me I would really enjoy it. And I just saw advertised they finally came out with volume 2. Copyright 2014, okay? So they finally came out with volume 2, Portraits of Prayer by Rabbi Eliezer Abish. Okay, here we go. I don't say this in my davening, okay? This is Portraits of Prayer from Birkas HaShachar through Yishtabach. Volume 2, I think, is through Yishtabach. I don't know. I didn't get it yet. But so this is on Braisa de Rabbi Yishmael. It's under Akedah Siyatak. Oh, ha, no pun intended. Does anyone say the Akedah in the morning? Of Korbanos, I say the Kiyar, the Trumas Hadashin, and the Korban Tamir. Those are the three Korbanos I say. I don't say, you say the whole thing. So we say, immediately before beginning Pesukei Dezimah, we recite the Braisa de Rabbi Yishmael, the 13 methods used to expound the Torah. Yes? Okay. I don't say it. Rifka, you do. Fine. So what we say is, Rabbi Yishmael Omer, in the Braisa de Rabbi Yishmael. Does anyone else say it here? Okay. I guess if anyone's interested in having more time in the morning and taking more, I'm not trying to not be nice. No, really. Over the years, I started with Korban Tamid, then I added Chumas Hadesha, and Risa Rotman actually, Shusha Techel, she should live and be well, her husband, Chaim Howie. Oh, it's his yahrzeit also. He was murdered in the Har Nof Massacre. She's the one who told me the importance of Korban Tamid. So I started with the Korban Tamid, then I did back Chumas Hadesha, now I also say the Kiyar. Okay, so maybe one day I'll be here also. Braisa de Rabbi Yishmael, it's before Pesukei Dezimah. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, Beshlosh Esrei Midos HaTorah Nidrashas Ben. There are 13 principles by which we expound Torah. One of the 13 is, Kol Davar Shehaya Bechlal, anything that was included in the Klal, the principle of the matter, the main category, it left the general category, lelamid, to teach, lo lamid al atzmo yatsa, it was not singled out to teach about itself, ela lamid al klal kulo yatsa, anything included in a general rule, and then it was singled out, don't talk Lashon Hara, that's a general rule, then we single out Miriam, and we do talk Lashon Hara. was not singled out to teach about itself. The Torah doesn't only want to teach us about Miriam. The Torah doesn't include the story about Miriam in Baaloscha Perik Yerbeis, and then in Devarim Chof Dala Tes, which is the Ramban that Esti didn't realize she was referring to teach us about Miriam. It's rather to teach something concerning the rule as a whole. So in other words, we single out Miriam to tell us about the rule as a whole, to teach us as a whole what to do. So sometimes it's necessary to have an exception to the rule to teach about the rule as a whole. Okay? Yeah? Here we go. Many of the residents of Ashdod were happy to participate in the cornerstone laying ceremony for Yeshiva's Leiv Simcha. The neighbors genuinely appreciated the atmosphere the Yeshiva generated for the community. When word got out that a donor came forth and offered to help out the yeshiva by building a proper building, everyone was enthusiastic and grateful. A hush descended over the crowd at the celebratory su'uda as the Rosh Yeshiva introduced the donor to say a few words. Everybody was curious why this elderly fellow decided to donate such a large sum of money, especially to a yeshiva he had no affiliation with. What he said touched them to the core, and it was a lesson they would remember for a long time. He began by explaining how he suffered under the Nazis, Yimach Shemam. By the time the war was over, he lost his father, he lost his mother, his two brothers, and his three sisters to the Nazi murderers. He described how after the war he managed to create a life for himself. He got married, he was blessed with four healthy children. He struggled mightily for a few years with earning a living. But after a time, Hashem showered him with tremendous parnasa. He would now be able to support Torah. This is what he wanted to do with the parnasa. Baruch Hashem, life was good. He then concluded with the following. A few weeks ago, I had an epiphany during davening. Even though I've been saying these words day in and out for many years, one day the meaning just hit me. There was a message in these words for me. You see, I was often troubled why my whole family was murdered, and only I survived. Obviously, Hashem meant something for me to accomplish. Yet I was living a regular life, and I was plagued by not knowing what was expected of me. I would often daven to Hashem to enlighten me. Well, a short while ago, he did. Immediately before beginning Psukei Dezimra, we recite the Braisa de Rabbi Yishmael. He teaches us the 13 methods used to expound the Torah. Number 8 teaches us, called Davar Shahaya Biklal, V'yotza Min HaKlal, L'lamid, anything that was included in the general principle and was taken out of the general principle is to teach. Lo L'lamid Al Atzmo Yatza, it was not taken out only to teach about itself, El L'lamid Al HaKlal Kulo Yatza, it was taken out to teach us about the general principle as a whole. I finally realized that this principle is a message for me. Call davar sheyahaya beklal, anyone who is part of a group. V'yatza min haklal, he was saved from the group. L'lamed, it's so he could teach. Lo l'lamed al atzmo yatza, but not just to teach himself. Ella, rather, l'lamed al haklal kulo yatza, he was taken out to teach the entire group. Hashem, I realized, did not save me as the sole survivor of my family just for me as one individual to live a life serving Hashem. I must use whatever resources Hashem gave me and my family, because he's explaining why he's donating to support Torah, for the benefit of everyone, the whole, to assist others to live a life of avodas Hashem as well. What better way could there be to accomplish this goal than supporting a yeshiva where Torah is learned? So when there is a klal, that's a klal. We don't talk Lashon Hara, it's a klal. We don't wear Shabbos, it's a chok. We don't eat on Yom Kippur, it's a lav d'oraisa. We are not mechal Shabbos ever. But principle number 8 in the Braisa de Rabbi Yishmael tells us that sometimes something is yotzim in a klal. Sometimes we do eat on Yom Kippur to save a life. Abortion is always forbidden because Judaism puts human life over everything. But sometimes it's mandated and not forbidden. Sometimes you need to light a fire on Shabbos if it's Bikuach Nefesh. They brought Hillel down from the roof and they bathed him in warm water. For him, they said, Shabbos, Yuma 35. I don't remember if it's Amad Al for base. Yuma Lamed Hei. for Hillel, they said, it's worthy to desecrate the Shabbos when he stayed the whole night on the roof, the window, frostbite, freezing. You never desecrate Shabbos, but sometimes you need to light a fire on Shabbos. You never talk Lashon Hara, but the Torah talks Lashon Hara. There's a klal. And then there's a yotze min haklal. So you should never compare yourself or anyone to someone in a different generation, because like we said last week, everything we said is true. The generation Hashem put you in is the best place where your talents, abilities, and capabilities can reach the tafka that your neshama needs you to reach. That means if I was put 200 years ago, I wouldn't be able to reach my full potential. That Google did, but this Google won't. But sometimes there's a yotze min haklal. Noach bedorasav is a yotze min haklal. Lo yatza lelamed al atzmo. It doesn't just teach us about Noach. We're not trying to talk Lashon Hara about Miriam. We're trying to teach the whole. We're not only talking about Noach. We're trying to teach all of us that we have to work with what we have, but realize that a different generation, be inspired from that door. Realize what you could have been. Realize what you are and what you're not. So the Kohen Gadol never, the person never wears shanis. But yatza min haklal, the Kohen Gadol does wear shanis. He wears linen and wool. The Kohen Hedro does it, but the Kohen Gadol does. Why? Okay. I don't want to get into it. But why? Because I just saw brought down a witch sefer. I don't remember right now. Witch sefer. The Zohar, I don't remember what sefer I saw then. Because the Zohar teaches it's to make up for the sin of Cain and Hevel. The first murder was over shatness. Flax and wool. Cain killed Hevel because Cain's offering of flax was rejected. Hevel's offering of wool was accepted. If you look at Rashi, you'll see he brought flax. So the Kohen Gadol wears shanis, not to teach about himself, to teach about the whole, that we have to repair the divide. So you should never have machokas. But the Torah doesn't just say you should have machokas. Hashem makes machokas, chiluk, on Yom Sheni. He divides the upper waters and the lower waters. He causes division within one entity to teach us you should never have division because it's lo tov. So one of the methods of expanding Torah, and I took out my bookmark. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, b'shlosh esrei midos atar nedrashos ben, kol davar shahaya b'klal, v'yatza min haklal, l'lamed, lo l'lamed al atzmo yatza, ela l'lamed al klal kulo yatza. So should we ever compare? No. But sometimes, we do. So lesson number one is, even if our question had no answers, it's a gewaldic question. It's a good question. You have to live with it till Mashiach comes, and don't let it stymie further study or remove or change your guiding principles as the children of Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. But we do have answers. One is from Rabbi Silber in Baltimore, which I thought was very interesting. The Torah is, Bereishis is almost pre-time. It's laying the yesod of everything. Rashi's speaking about after the yesod is in place. After time. Before time, Noach could be compared. After time, don't compare anyone. And the third answer, which we spent much more time on, is from Esti Klein, and we developed it with extra sources and extra examples. Further to Esti's email, which I think is really brilliant, gave me a lot of yeshuva das, even though I spent the first part of the year saying you don't need yeshuva das. And I think it's really just really very, 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 very profound. So we have a klal, don't compare. Yatza min haklal, sometimes you compare. And who teaches the test? The Ribbono Shel Olam. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who says the Kohen Gadol Shu Rosh Hashanah. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who wrote Lashon Hara about Miriam. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who says, V'chai behem v'lo she'im muspem. So sometimes you need to eat on Shabbos, eat on Yom Kippur, sometimes you need to break Shabbos. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who caused the division between the uppers and the lower waters. The Ribbono Shel Olam is the one who compares Noach, Bidorasov, to whether it's Avram, Shmuel, or Moshe. So, Esti, thank you. Karav, Shav. Compare, don't compare. Klal, Yatzam in a Klal. Thank you, everybody, for joining. Your mother's Yertzeit. She should continue to be Militzah Yashar for all of us. We shall have Siata Deshmaya. Shem should be Pokeach Ivrim. And on the path of Amunah that we want to go, she should beseech the Bekisei HaKolod for all of us to have the clarity, and even when we don't, to be able to say, Hineni, here I am. Schus Aliyah from Miriam Frum, Miriam Baschai Mitzak, Allah Al-Shami, and Al-Shami Mer. Continuous Aliyah. Have a wonderful Oh, there's a third question. I know. I said there's going to be three. Next week, that's what Hashem. Okay, yes.
I think it's very important also I think that everybody here understands this, that even though there's a Yotzim and Haklal, it's not something that anybody could just go and say, oh, well, it's a Yotzim and Haklal. I remember seeing it in relation to the ethics of abortion in Judaism, Rav Putner said that any stop that I give for an individual is not to be applied to anybody else. So, like, even though Hashem says maybe it's okay to teach about the Lashon Hara through saying Lashon Hara, we shouldn't act like
we should.
We should not, Chas v'Shalom, think to ourselves that we can make a Yomtzi Min HaKlal.
No, if I imply that in any way, shape, or form, that's absolutely not what I meant. Honestly, we have our Rabbanim, we have to follow, you know, Amunas Chachamim. I think I mentioned plenty of times, I hope, that I ask Shailas on a very regular basis. You can't make up. All the examples I gave were from Hashem and the Torah. I'm not saying we should go around now saying, you know, I can make my own notes. I don't think anybody thinks that now they could break Shabbos because they came to the Shir. If I in any way imply that, it's absolutely not what I meant. Obviously, it has to be Al-Pi Torah and Halacha and our Rabbanim and their guidance. Okay, thank you so much, everybody. B'soros Tovos.
Thank you.